Amen. Thank you for that prayer. If you have our Bibles with you, we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, and we're at a fairly important point in the book of Acts, and I'm kind of thankful for this point, considering that we're going to be remodeling the restrooms in the back, and we need unity, because we are at a critical point in the history of the church, and I think it's actually, as far as the history of church, it's probably one of the most important events that has ever transpired. And so if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, whip it up on your phone or just look over somebody's shoulder. Acts chapter 15. You know, January 1st, 1863, the President Lincoln actually signed the Emancipation Proclamation. And with the stroke of a pen, the enslaved of the South actually became free. Now, the thing is that they didn't find out about it for a while. And so they lived under bondage, even though they were technically and legally free. As a matter of fact, even when some of the former slaves heard it, they chose to stay with their old masters because of the safety and security of an income, no matter how impoverished. They chose to stay in that condition. You know, likewise, when Jesus said on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished. We were emancipated and we were freed. We were free, and what happened at the cross really was amazing. But so many times and so many faiths preach that you have to do something in order to claim the benefit of what Jesus did on the cross. It's kind of distressful, and that's actually what's going on in the book of Acts. To get the full context of the book of Acts, you got to go to Acts 14, 26 and 27. And what happened is it says that Paul and Barnabas had been on their first missionary journey, and it was coming to conclusion, so they returned to the church that had sent them, and that was the church of Antioch. And it says they came back in verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done and how he had opened the door of the faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. So that's the context. They come back, and they're excited, and they're sharing the good news of what's happening. All these Gentiles are starting to come into the church. And then, dun, 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 Acts chapter 15, verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question." Let's pause here real quick and just talk about what happened. So y'all get the big picture, right? Paul and Barnabas is going around, they're telling people, they're going to cities, and the pattern that we see is they go to the synagogue first and they preach to the Jews, and Gentiles are hearing the message and they're coming in because they are amazed at this person named Jesus Christ. And God has given them a spirit and allowed them to come in, and Paul and Barnabas are just flat out excited. Peter had witnessed this, and this is exciting stuff. We're seeing it in the book of Acts. So they come back to Antioch, and then some people had come up from the church of Judea, and they had said, excuse me, but in addition to that Jesus, you got to be circumcised too. So they're on the Jesus plus plan. We're not on the Jesus plus plan here. We've never been meant to be on the Jesus plus plan. But let's be fair to these people, because when we're reading it in the year 2018, sometimes it might be tempted to think about, man, that's just really stupid of them to have said that. How could they have said something like that? But I want you to kind of step back for a second and realize that they did not have 2,000 years of the New Testament. All they had was 1,000 years of the Old Testament. That's all they knew. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes, he dies, he raises again, and things are starting to change. And they're like, whoa. So in all fairness to them, they had had a lifetime. They had had generations of this religious system kind of beat into them. These are the Ten Commandments. These are the 613 laws of the Torah that you have to follow. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do this. And then all of a sudden, this message from the apostles come about, you know, we're free. In Christ, we're free. God was satisfied in Christ. Everything's okay. So then when they're hearing from Paul and Barnabas saying, all this amazing things are happening to those people over there who we always used to think were unclean, and we always used to think that, then these people that are back from the church of Judea are saying, well, that's all well and good, but they need to follow some of the laws. And so what happens is what happens next is it says, there was no small dissension and disputation with them. That's the King James. That means there was a royal knockdown cage match between the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and these other people. This was a fight, a royal rumble. And it says, but they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and the elders about this question. So they're saying, I want you to go back to the mother church that kind of started all this, and I want y'all to discuss it among yourselves. So what we have here is church conflict. Now, we're rearranging the bathrooms and redesigning it. So I know this from 20 years of pastoring and 30 years before that of sitting in church. That is a ripe moment for a church conflict. So I want you to notice how these people handle church conflict. First off, they say, hey, let's go and talk to the apostles and the elders. Let's get some spiritual advice this. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So they're passing the good news, because this is no easy journey that they're tracking on, because they're tracking from middle modern-day Turkey down to Jerusalem. Long journey, but as they're going, they're spreading the good news. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. What we're about to see, and this is key in conflict, because we live in a generation where this doesn't happen too much. What we're going to see in the next few verses is that Peter's going to speak, and then James is going to speak, and the people are going to listen. So, conflict resolution principle number one from the Bible, be willing to listen. You don't know everything. And this kind of comes back to a principle that we preach about here at Camp Creek Church that the Bible talks about over and over and over again. Every one of us is a flawed individual. Every one of us has a heart that is prone to sin. Every one of us can go off base and off kilter, every single one of us. That's why the apostles write to us in another letter, consider others greater than yourselves. In other words, when you're dealing with somebody else, at least give them the same amount of respect. If not, and the Bible encourages it to give them even greater respect than you give yourself. Principle number one, listen. I love when I'm at the gym and I'll be on the treadmill or something like that. They have Fox News and they have CNN, and so many times they're talking about the same thing, but the little taglines underneath are so completely different. And they have people on there just yipping at each other, and it's just amazing to me that nobody listens. If we do that in our daily walk with other people, oh, how we could handle conflict so much better. Just be willing to listen. But I don't want to talk about just conflict resolution, because there's some deep doctrinal stuff that really comes out in these scriptures. So let's jump back in there. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Paul rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Let's pause right here, because that's what Peter says. Peter gets up there and he, first off, acknowledges the fact that before someone believes, God has to put the Holy Ghost in their hearts. He says it just outright. And God, verse 8, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us, purifying their hearts by faith. You know what belief does? And I want you to notice something, that Peter didn't say that he regenerated their hearts by faith. He says that they purify their hearts by faith. Because when a child of God believes in Jesus Christ and he attempts to follow Jesus Christ, he is able to purify himself. And what purify means is you do away with the impurities of your life. By actually believing in Jesus Christ and following him and being serious about it, okay, this is an impurity in my life, this anger issue that I have, I need to do away with it. This insecurity issue that I have, this is an impurity because I am whole in Jesus Christ. God looks at me and he is pleased with me. I don't have to walk around scared that I've upset God because God was in Christ. I was in Christ when he died on that cross and we said, it is finished. That means that redemption has been accomplished and it has been applied to me. I don't have to walk around insecure anymore. So the Apostle Peter, he stands up and dig it. Because Peter didn't always think this way. We find out in the book of Galatians that there was a time in Peter's life when Peter's like, man, I love the Gentiles. And then some of his Jewish homeboys show up and all of a sudden he's not having anything to do with the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul calls him out in front of the church of Galatians, says, Peter, you're wrong. Peter, you are a hypocrite. Peter, don't do that. And Peter says, you know, Paul, you're right. I'm wrong. And he apologized. Now Peter's standing up before the whole council of Jerusalem, and he says, you know, that God chose me to preach to the Gentiles. And they believe because God had actually given them the Holy Ghost. That's very consistent with what Jesus says in John chapter 3. And he says, marvel not that you must be born again, because in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. Well, how can a man be born again is the question. And he says, the Spirit goes where it listeth, and no man can control it. When God gives us the Holy Ghost and gives us the ability to believe, it is by a sovereign choice of God and not responsive to anything good that we did, not responsive to anything that we said. And the reason for that is because in our natural state, we don't understand the things of God. That's Bible. We are spiritually dead. That's Bible. Dead people can't believe. That's Bible. And so there is a time in God's perfect decree that he's going to give his children, every one of them, the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, enabling them to believe. And when they do, they can start that process of purifying their hearts on this earth. It's to everyone. And God has children among every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and creed. And it's said that they outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. This is exciting. But in the year 30 in Jerusalem, there's the early church, things are being set, and they stand up, and there's a group of believers that said, you know, Jesus was good, but you got to be circumcised. And Peter's like, no, let's not do that. Let's not lay on them. I mean, who could follow 613 laws? And essentially, it doesn't give us verbatim everything that was said at that council, but I got to think that maybe a conversation like this happened. Peter stands up, and he's like, you know, I never really did, in all honesty, feel like I was correctly following the 613 laws. I mean, there's so many. I couldn't remember. I mean, can we eat llama meat? And what about turkey bacon? I mean, is that even lawful to eat turkey bacon? Not only to mention that, but, you know, we got all those whole Old Testament laws about fabrics. Are yoga pants okay? Or are they just... or is this just in poor taste for men? I never really felt like I was following the law. How about you, Bartholomew? How about you, Thaddeus? Did you ever think that you were perfectly following the law? And if we couldn't, why are we kind of laying this burden on the Gentiles? Because Jesus was perfect. He fulfilled all the law. And because he fulfilled all the law, his family is free from that. Paul would go on to write later to the church at Colossae, I think it's chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. So that's what's at stake at this moment. When somebody comes into the church and says, oh, it's well and good, but in addition to the death of Christ, you have to X, Y, Z. It takes away from the sufficiency of Christ. And so Peter stands up and says, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that at all. We're not going to add to it at all. And so what happens, as we find out, is they listen to each other. Peter gets done, and then it says, verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence. and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Peter stands up, and he's got respect. They listen to him, and then they start to listen to Barnabas and Saul. And then the final word comes down. The leader of the church of Jerusalem, and that was the brother of Jesus Christ, James. And it says, and after they held their peace, James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And then he quotes the prophet Amos, who had predicted century before that the Gentiles would become part of the people of God. I tell you one thing, it really helps to know your Bible. If just as a way of doing life, if you would read your Bible and know your Bible, the Bible is the living Word of God. It's living and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can really help you with the problems of life. And this is what he says, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. Let's pause real quick. Upon whom my name is called. That phrase was uniquely understood by the Jewish people to be applied to the Jews. And now, all of a sudden, James is quoting it and saying, look, it applies to the Gentiles as well. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. There it was in the Old Testament prophets, and people had skipped over it time and again and not given it any credence. And James says, this is what it means. Then he continues on, and he says, wherefore my sentence is, and that means this is my judgment. James is going to tell everybody that what he thinks. That we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornications, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues in every Sabbath day. So he says, this is my judgment. Here's one of the things that he didn't say. Hey, let's vote on it. All right? Because when you're dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, it's not up for debate and it's not up for a vote. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ, it is not okay one day to say we're going to ordain a certain group of people, and then the next day, by a vote, it all of a sudden becomes biblical because you voted on it. Are you following me? Because I'm making reference to things that are going on in Christendom in the year 2018. Things don't become biblical because people vote. They're either biblical or not biblical. There's only two ways about it. So he didn't say, hey, let's vote on it. He quoted the scripture. The scripture applied, and so they acted on it. If we're going to be a Bible-believing group of believers, then the final authority is the Word of God. And so James quotes from it, and he says, hey, Let's not make them have to go through whether or not they can eat llama meat and whether or not they can have turkey bacon. Let's not do that. Don't lay that on them. But here's a couple of things we can tell them to do. And you notice the scripture doesn't make heaven conditional upon their fulfillment of this. But what was going on in this culture, so that you have the context, is that as the gospel was spreading through the Gentile world, some of the Gentiles were holding on to their old way of doing things. Because in Christ, we are free. And even though having a beer at lunch doesn't affect your eternal salvation, sometimes if you're dealing with a new believer who comes from a background, a real fundamentalist background, and they don't drink, you can damage your witness to them because of your unwillingness to be considerate of their background and their feelings. Can you have a beer? Absolutely. What the Bible says don't do is don't go get drunk, but have a beer. But if you're dealing with somebody who comes from a fundamentalist background trying to share the gospel, and you pop open your what? Give Dame a beer. Schlitz. Budweiser. Yeah, you're free to do it. You're free all day long to do it. But you're going to damage your witness and hurt. And the core essence of it is we're supposed to tell other people about the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So there are a couple of dangers that we have to be on guard for. And if I could cover those. One of the dangers we have to be on guard for is that when our zeal to evangelize, it falls second place to inside politics. When we are more concerned about inside politics and more concerned about passion for outsiders, we're more concerned about pacifying insiders than our passion for outsiders. That's when a church can be in danger. If we're putting the thermometer in that church's mouth, if they're more concerned about pacifying insiders than they are as a passion for outsiders, then we got a problem. We got a temperature of 102 or 103. That is a sick church. Pacifying insiders versus passion for outsiders, because the gospel is a passion for an outsider and the people that are on the fringes and the Gentiles and the people on the outside. And as a church, it's just a very practical matter. We should have a passion for those people that are not in a good situation. And if a homosexual comes into this church, we ought to love them. We don't pat them on the butt and tell them what they're doing is right, but we love them and we say we want to show you a better way. If we have somebody who's addicted to drugs or an alcoholic come into our church, and we love them and we work with them. We don't shun them. We don't push them aside. We don't do that stuff because our passion to share Jesus has to be greater than our desire to pacify the people that are on the inside. One of the dangers that we have is that drifting from grace to law, because there's just something about people on the inside that we want to feel better than other people. We want to be more special than other people. We want to be more theologically right than other people. But in doing that, if you notice that when people tend to drift from grace to law, you'll see that they drift from a focus on internal transformation, one, to external conformity. Everybody got to look alike. Everybody got to read the same version. Everybody got, you can't dance, you can't go to R-rated movies, you can't do this. And so you're demanding external performance, external conformity, as opposed to internal transformation. And our goal as children of God is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not conformed. The external pressure is coming upon us, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so this is what James is saying. He's saying, hey, brethren, on the essential essence of the gospel, we're not going to lay that burden on them. They're not going to have to choose between all those things. They're not going to have to learn those 613 laws. And they're definitely not going to have to be circumcised, or else we're going to have a church that's predominantly women. You understand what I'm saying? Well, come on. I mean, we don't talk about it too often, but this is a painful ritual that we're talking about. Oh, y'all are nervous. Look, John's about to go off. And look, 2,000 years ago, circumcision was talked about just like we talk about Georgia Tech football. I mean, it was something we don't talk about it that much, but it was a part of the life of every Jewish person. It was something that was constantly talked about. But let's face it, when you're talking about adult converts, you're talking about something that's pretty painful. And so if they're going to be asking the Gentiles, come on in. The women are like, yeah, this is wonderful. The men are like, yeah, I think I'll sit out in the parking lot. That's what's going on. And so James says, we're not going to add that burden to them, but here's what we're going to do, because there are some things that are so abhorrent to our Jewish brothers and sisters. Eating meat that was offered up to idols, doing those things that he listed out. He said, we're not going to lay that burden on them, but we're going to ask them not to do this. And you notice he doesn't make anything conditional. He just says, let's ask them to abstain from these things so that they're not offensive to the other people, to our Jewish brethren. Because Moses, the law of Moses, has been preached in the synagogue, is continuing to be preached, every single Sabbath day, and that's what they're used to. So let's not lay that burden on them. Let's go ahead and just focus on sharing them. This is my sentence. That we got a whole world out there. We don't know who the children of God are, so we're just going to preach, and we're going to tell people about Jesus, and we're going to leave it up to God to bring His children into the kingdom. And then it says in verse 24, so what does James propose? He says, let's write a letter. And the letter begins in verse 24, and he says, We have heard that some went out from among us. Verse 24, pardon me. We have heard, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by my mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication, from which you keep yourselves. You shall do well. So fare you well. And when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So the first big issue in the church is Acts chapter 15, where they're trying to add to Jesus, and they're saying, we want people to go on the Jesus plus plan. And the disciples, Barnabas and Paul, they gathered together, they listened to each other, and they were able to decide because they were able to listen. Conflict resolution. Gospel core-centered conflict resolution as a church. Now, just as a practical matter, as we start to redo this, whoever's on that committee and whoever's got, because I can tell you, I'm an optimist by nature. You know, I kind of look, you know, the glass is half empty, everything's going good. And I tend to try and be a goal-setting kind of individual. There are people on the other side of the spectrum, engineers by trade. they see everything. They see things wrong with my grand and glorious plans. But every now and then, we can get an engineer over to this side of the continuum, and it is a great thing. For all you engineer people out there, try and come over to our side of the spectrum. And for all of y'all over here, please give acknowledgement that they know what they're talking about. And y'all meet somewhere in the middle as we go on this plan to redo that back there. And when you go out into your work week and you're sharing Jesus Christ with people, be sensitive to their backgrounds. Be sensitive to things that have happened to them in their churches or outside of their churches, just in their families. And just don't compromise the essential message of the gospel that God is pleased with them because of Jesus Christ. They weren't worthy of it. They certainly didn't deserve it. But it's because of Christ and Christ alone. And I'm telling you that the gospel message can change lives. I've had the great privilege back in my secular job to have some people just talk about, someone actually shared this with me. I thought I knew Jesus, but I never knew Jesus really until I started listening to you online. And my heart just went, oh, man. Then I wanted to, and then I had these grand and glorious plans about dominating YouTube. Then the engineers are telling me why it can't happen. Okay, but we got it. Let's go back. Because we are free in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Your liberty and the liberty that these people had in Acts chapter 15 comes from the Holy Spirit in your life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again that every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whatsoever of you who are justified by the law, you are falling from grace. Paul is telling the church at Corinth that they should not let Judaizers dictate what they should be doing to become followers of Christ. And notice that the Gentiles were coming into the church. They were saved. They were redeemed. They had already been purified, because this is what Titus says, Titus 2 and 11. He says, Christ has gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And that word peculiar doesn't mean we're strange. It means we're owned by God. And so Paul tells them, he says, look, man, don't let the supply of God's grace be cut off from you. He's not telling them that they're going to hell. He's saying that the supply of God's grace can be kind of cut off from you. That's what the word fallen from grace means. He's not talking about an eternal grace, but that day-to-day grace that helps gets us through each day. And if we start adding a bunch of rules and regulations, you got to do this, you can only read that, you can only think this way, you're going to cut off God's grace. You know, if I... And I'll come to a conclusion. But if I get in a car and I start driving home and all of a sudden I run out of gas, the car's not going to work. It is still a car. It's just that the supply of gasoline has run out. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he's saying, look, man, if you're on the Jesus Plus plan, you're going to run out because you're not good enough. There's none righteous, no, not one. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's why there was no small disputation. There was no small dissension. It was a battle royale, because the very essence of the church was at stake. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus plus nothing. Don't add to it. Don't take away from what he's done by saying, I helped him out because I did this. I said that. I act this way. I don't act this way. It's all Jesus. It will always be Jesus. That's the essence of the gospel. If you'd like to worship him here at Camp Creek Church, as we do, we give you that chance as we stand and sing hymn number 47. We'll open the doors of the church for the reception of members as we sing hymn number 47, the first and the last stand.